All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And if you want to go ahead and write down your summary statement for today, this is actually a collection of things that Jesus said in the section we're going to be looking at, just the first 10 verses, several things that Jesus said brought together for us by Luke. And in order to give you one summary statement, we won't summarize everything in those 10 verses, but we'll give you the heart of what I believe God wants us to focus on today. And that is, it's not the amount of our faith. It's not the amount of our faith that matters. It is the basis of our faith. It is the basis of our faith. Not the amount of faith. It's the basis of our faith that matters. Therefore, trust God and obey. Trust God and obey. Now, let's look at these verses together. This is God's Word. Jesus said to His disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word.
Pastor, I don't like this passage at all. That last part just really was a downer. First of all, I don't have servants, but if I did and they'd been working in the field all day, when they came in, I probably would say, "Sit down and get something to eat." I would think it was my job to wait on them. And I just, this idea of bringing them in from the field and then they have to take care of me, And then Jesus says, "When you've done everything you've been told to do, you're still an unworthy servant because all you did was what you were told to do." That does not make me feel very good. And I don't like that. I like to feel good.
The woman said after the sermon by Dr. Gerstner,
"I didn't like that message. It made me feel about this big."
To which Dr. Gerstner replied, "Madam, that is too big." In order for us to receive the grace of God, we have to be brought face to face with our enormous need for God's grace. And what Jesus does in this passage is not to say a bunch of happy, snappy things to make us feel better about ourselves. Okay? I actually heard a sermon years ago at one of the largest Baptist churches here in Tennessee. in which the gentleman was supposed to be, the pastor was supposed to be speaking to graduating seniors. They had all the seniors down front in their academic regalia, their gowns and caps, and they were there to honor the seniors, and he was to give them kind of a charge. And one of the things he decided he would focus on was the importance of sexual purity. I thought, well, that's good. That's certainly a relevant subject and needs to be presented. And so he briefly talked about the fact that God sets the standard and we're supposed to obey, and that this is a good plan from God. And then he said, but some of you are seated here right now and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, it's too late for me. I've already messed up. Okay, now, if we stop the film right at that point, what do you think he's going to say next? Here is God's standard, but I've already messed up. What is the obvious follow-up to that point? Go ahead. I know we're recording, but go ahead and tell me. What comes next after God's law and our sin? Redemption, Jesus, the gospel. Absolutely. I want to quote, and I can quote it exactly, what this man said. After saying, some of you are saying, oh, I messed up. He said, and I would just say to you, well, don't let that get you down. It's just one area of your life. What? I had lunch with him that week and talked with him about how shocked I was. I said, you may not realize what you said, but you need to go back and listen to the tape, because I think you're going to want to follow that up and try and help those young people understand if we've messed up, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Different people in different areas, but we've all messed up. When we've messed up, we need to know that Jesus came to save sinners, not don't let it get you down, it's just one area of your life. How opposite is that from what Jesus says here? And that is, if you do everything that you've been told, how many of you have done everything that you've been told? Please don't raise your hand, or we'll have to send you straight down for counseling. Okay? But if you've done everything that you were told, you're still an unworthy servant, because all you did was what you were told. And a really worthy servant goes above and beyond. Wow. So Jesus strips away our self-righteousness. He removes any delusional self-congratulation that would cause us to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I may not do everything perfectly, but I'm a lot better than the other people that I hang out with. I was asked recently why someone had chosen to hang out with the people that they had chosen to hang out with. I said, the only thing I can figure is that they think when they hang out with people like that they're not so bad. You know? When you're hanging out with these folks, you look good by comparison. I may not be good looking, but aren't they ugly? You know? So, Jesus comes along and he holds up the standard of God's righteousness, because he is the standard of God's righteousness. He is the embodiment of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of the Father's likeness. And so Jesus holds up that standard of perfection and devastates our self-righteousness. And that's what's going on here. Now, with that in mind, go back and look at the opening. Jesus says things that cause people to sin are bound to come. There's going to be sin. There's going to be temptation. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Did you hear that? So watch yourselves. You see, I hear everything but that last phrase and I say, you tell them, Jesus. Man, they need to hear that. Better off with a millstone tied around their neck. That's not just an aquatic workout. Okay? I mean, we're talking about death and destruction here. People are better off dead than leading a child into sin. Yeah. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, so watch yourselves. What? Of me? Yes, us. We need to be careful lest we become a stumbling block, lest we lead a child into sin, lest we make the gospel harder to believe, lest we give the enemy a basis to accuse. What kind of influence are you? One of the scary things about parenthood is that when our children begin to say and do things, we are horrified by their Adamic nature. And then we realize, oh no, they sound like me. When our children were young, I was writing a book on marriage and parenting, and we'd gotten away to have quiet, uninterrupted time to work on the book. Susan was listening to my tapes and typing away and interacting with me about what should go in what order and so forth. And we were staying in the home of some older friends. One of the things that happens as you get older is you need glasses in order to see things, particularly in order to see things that are up close. If someone wants me to read something, they need to stand in the back of the room and hold it up for me so that I can read it. But it gets hard. Your eyes don't adjust as well, and you don't see things as clearly. And so this older couple had in the master bath this mirror, and it had little lights, and it was concave, and as a result, it was a magnifying mirror. And suddenly I could see the pores in my skin like I hadn't seen them since I was a kid when I was not very interested. Only in adolescence, really, was I interested in my pores.
Because some of my pores were erupting. It's gross. I hope it never happens to any of you.
But suddenly, once again, I could see my pores. And not only could I see my pores, but there were hairs growing out of my nostrils. And hairs growing out of my ears. Jeff Foxworthy says, that's not hairs, that's an azalea bush. So, I mean, here I was seeing all these things, and it was such a magnification. It was stuff that was there, but suddenly I was seeing it bigger than life. You know, I mean, it was like, wow, right there. Can't miss it. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? I look scary in this magnifying mirror. And it occurred to me, children are God's magnifying mirror that He places in our lives so that suddenly we see some of our own traits enlarged. These little people magnify certain things. They repeat phrases that we had not even realized we were using. They display attitudes that we didn't realize were still very much a part of our unsanctified personalities. Children are like magnifying mirrors. Well, let me tell you something. Children not only show us some of our need for sanctification, children do that because they're watching what we do and they're listening to what we say. And you, even you young people, you non-parents, are an influence on children. What kind of influence are you? Are you pointing people to the Lord? Are you encouraging people to trust in Him? Are you encouraging people to embrace His standard of righteousness? Or are you still in the flesh, walking around, pursuing your own agenda, wanting to have it your way, impatient, selfish, lazy, whatever it might be? Jesus says you'd be better off being drowned in the sea than causing one of these little children to sin. And then He says, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Be careful. Then He says something else that's also very, very challenging. And that is, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, a lot of us don't want to do the rebuking part, but even fewer of us want to do the forgiving part. And Jesus tells us that if we love somebody, we need to be willing to do both. I thank God that we use the Peacemakers material here at the ranch. Ken Sandy's material is rich with biblical insight, and we need to do what God says. But if we're going to be peacemakers, it involves knowing when to confront people, knowing how to confront people, and being willing to forgive people. And Jesus commands that. He doesn't just recommend it as something that can improve the functioning of an organization or give you a happier marriage. Jesus says this is what you're to do. Well, what if the person says they repent, but then they do it again? How many of you, just a question, how many of you have ever had to deal with somebody who said they were sorry for what they did and that they didn't want to do it anymore, and they turned right around and did it again? Doesn't that bug you? Doesn't that really irritate you? Okay, follow-up question. How many of you have ever been that person? I'll say, well, I mean, when somebody else does it, it is just unforgivable. But when we do it, it's like, well, you know, I'm human. The fact of the matter is, Jesus says we need to be great, practiced forgivers. We need to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Even in a day, in one day, if the person does it, not they do it again next week, or they do it again next month, or they do it again next year, but if they do it 7 times in a day, and they say, oh, I'm sorry. We need to forgive. Why? Because we're supposed to be like our Father who's in heaven. And how marvelously gracious and patient and forgiving is our God. You see, when we forgive, we're not just setting ourselves up for improved mental health. We're not just providing a nicer basis for relationships with one another. We are reflecting the grace of God. That's what it's about. That's why we need to do it. Jesus doesn't suggest it. He commands it. We must forgive. And Jesus goes so far as to say that if we do not forgive others, we're not forgiven. You can't refuse to forgive and still be forgiven by God. It doesn't work that way, because when God forgives us, He comes to live inside of us and He lives His life through us, and we are increasingly conformed to His likeness. And He is a gracious, merciful, patient, forgiving God. Now that's very important to know, because Jesus is about to tell us that we are unworthy servants. And if I know that I'm an unworthy servant and I didn't know that God is a forgiving God, I would be a despairing soul. If I realize that God's standard is perfection and I realize that I have fallen far short of that standard, if it were not for the reality of God's forgiving grace, I would have no hope. But Jesus came not just to tell us that we can be forgiven, but to provide the means by which we are forgiven. Jesus came to die on the cross so that the punishment we deserve for our sin was borne by Him. And so He has a right to declare this. He has every right to tell us about forgiveness because He is the one who, while hanging on the cross, would say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Wow. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for His grace, for His mercy, for His compassion. Have you ever felt like somebody didn't deserve forgiveness? Have you ever had to deal with somebody who you felt like really didn't deserve to be forgiven? I've had people like that in my life. And God taught me something. He said I was right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But He followed it up with the fact that I don't either. Forgiveness isn't something we deserve. It's something we need. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. And God, who is rich in mercy, forgave His enemies and changed us so that we become His beloved children. Wow! It's not about, let's see, this one's pretty good, and that one's pretty good, and compared to other people, that one's okay. No. God deliberately chose the ones that others wouldn't choose so that we might display His amazing, unmerited grace. So, Jesus commands us to forgive. The apostles, hearing this, said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." It's like, "Oh, Lord, You're really hitting us with some heavy stuff here. We need more faith." Jesus says, "No, you don't need more faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can do the supernatural." "Really? I thought I had more faith than a mustard seed. I mean, well, what's your faith in?" Suppose you have complete faith in the solvency of the Social Security Administration. Will that cause it to stay solvent? Some of you just, I totally lost right there. Those who are under 14 are probably not deeply concerned about the solvency of the Social Security Administration. Those of us who are turning 60 this year are looking at it, because a big chunk of our pay has been going into it for years, for decades, and we're recognizing the fact that our government is making it impossible to keep their promises to people like us. Okay? But let's suppose that we do like we learned in Peter Pan, and we say, "I believe in fairies. I believe in Washington, D.C. I believe in our federal government. I believe in the altruism and wisdom of our current administration and former administrations who also had a hand in bankrupting our country. I believe it's all going to be fine and there won't be hyperinflation and I have nothing to worry Will that work?
I believe. What if I sing, I believe I can fly? I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it. Night and day. My sanity is slipping away. You see, it's not about how much you believe. It's about whether what you believe is true. It's not about believing in belief.
And I have faith in faith.
What was it that Rodgers and Hammerstein wrote for Carrie Underwood to sing? They were dead before Carrie was born, I think. But she sang recently from Sound of Music.
I have confidence and confidence alone. It's more than you see. I have confidence in me.
I didn't get the part of Maria. I got the part of Captain Von Trapp, but it worked out.
There are a lot of people who believe that, and there are a lot of preachers who preach as if that's so. That what matters is just that you believe. Just believe. Whatever it is that you want to achieve, just believe it. If I can conceive it, I can achieve it. Because I just have to believe it. I just put my confidence in the fact that I am capable, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't saying, oh, just a little bit of faith is like a ray of sunshine. And if you believe in yourself, you can do anything.
D. James Kennedy had a neighbor who was on his heart, and he spoke to him about becoming a Christian. And the man, he asked him, he said, are you a Christian? And his neighbor said, well, I try to be. Kennedy said, have you ever tried being a giraffe? So it's a worthwhile question.
You see, you either are or you aren't. Just trying to be is not going to cut it. What you and I need in order to be Christians is to be born again. We need God to supernaturally change us. We need a new life. We need for Him to save us. We cannot save ourselves. So, the reason Jesus responds as He does to their request for more faith is to point out that what matters is not how much faith you have, but what is your faith placed in. If you have a little bit of faith in God's Word, it's going to turn out God's Word is true. But what if you do not have faith in God's Word? It's still going to turn out that God's Word is true. God always keeps His promises. He is who He is. He cannot deny Himself. He will do everything He has promised. The question is whether or not you're going to get in on it. If you believe what God says, you will see the fulfillment of His promises and you will rejoice. If you do not believe what God says, you will see the fulfillment of His promises and you will weep and wail and cry out for the mountains to hide you. Because the fact of the matter is, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is not saying, if I could just get enough of you to join together in saying, I believe, then the kingdom would come. Jesus is announcing the fact that the King has come. He's here. And you see, the problem is people preferred the darkness because our deeds were evil. So Jesus tells them it's not about how much faith you have. It's rather the basis of our faith that matters. What is your faith in? What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in God and you're trusting in His Word, then you don't need a lot of faith.
You just need to have it placed in Him. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't want to have more faith and increase our faith and exercise our faith and all? No, it doesn't mean that. It means the critical thing is where your faith is placed. If your faith is in God and in His Word, then your faith is well placed. But if you've got a mountain of faith and it's not placed in Him, it is misplaced faith. A person who is 100% convinced that they are Napoleon Bonaparte doesn't become Napoleon Bonaparte. They become a patient in a mental facility because they're crazy. And if you are absolutely convinced of something that is not true, it doesn't make it true. It just makes you a fool. So, Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Elsewhere, he uses the same illustration, but instead of saying a mulberry tree, he gets even more dramatic, and he says a mountain. You can say to the mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will obey. Well, why? Because this is a faith based on God's Word. And if God declares through you, get up and be cast into the sea, the mountain has to obey. Because you're proclaiming God's Word, not your own. And then Jesus describes what obedience looks like. Let me tell you something about obedience. It's not something we're supposed to do some of the time. The person who's been out working in the field and comes in is not done with obedience for the day. Oh boy, I tell you, it was a tough day out there in the fields today. I sure am glad to be off. If you're serving the Lord, you're not off. Even when you're off, you're to be obedient. You're to be obedient all the time. There never comes to a point in your life where it's, you know, I said I'm going to turn 60 this year. I want to be sure everybody knows that because that's why I've got all this white hair on my face. Okay? I want people to understand I'm getting older and don't take advantage of me anymore. I've got an aortic aneurysm. I can't lift anything over 50 pounds. That is one of the most helpful problems I've ever found in my life. I've gotten, I'm excused from all heavy lifting. Brothers and sisters in Christ need to move from one place to another, or they've got stuff that's got to be unloaded or something. I'm sorry, I can't help. I've got an aortic aneurysm. I'll hold the door for you for a while. Don't want to tire myself out too much. Let me tell you something. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to obeying the Lord, it's 24/7. You can never say, okay, I've done my part, I've done enough. No, we owe Him everything. And so our attitude in the midst of obedience should never be that now we've done our part. We owe Him everything. Jesus isn't saying this to discourage us. He is saying this to discourage the lies that often try to seduce us. And I think, well, I've done my part. Well, that's enough. Well, good. No. The fact of the matter is, whatever our Master wants, we need to say yes. Jesus would go to the cross on our behalf. And He did it because it was the Father's pleasure. So you and I need to realize whatever He calls us to do, it's a lifelong commitment. And every day, all day, it's not that we never have a Sabbath. It's that when we have a Sabbath, it's out of obedience to Him. We are doing what He told us to do. When He says, take a rest And we say, no, thanks, but I'm going to keep going. That's not obedience. What we are to do is obey, 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 obey. Trust and obey. Trust God and obey. Have faith in Him. Believe His Word and do what He tells you. And you will not be disappointed.